Most gracious and heavenly Father, again, we thank you. We come before you. As we continue our worship together, we pray that you would help us to hear your word and see the beauty of Christ. God, I pray that you would help us to see our purpose as your people in this world, that we may leave here today knowing how to better serve you and honor you with our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 14.
Brother Dave, may I say that?
Go ahead, Alvin.
What you said earlier today, in our society, we depend upon our faith. We depend upon our faith. We do not depend upon God. So I ask that everyone that can listen to this message today, let's depend upon what God says. Open our hearts, but mostly open our minds, so we can learn to depend on Him instead of each one of us every day.
Thank you, Alvin. Yes, we do depend on God, and it's the only hope that we have. That's the only hope we have. Thank you, Alvin. Acts chapter 14 this morning, as we continue to work through this book together. We come to the end of Paul and Barnabas's first missionary journey. They left. Now, it's kind of hard to put some of the pieces together. They've been gone at this point for between a year and 2 years. Depends on kind of how you look at the timelines. But they've been gone for a little while now. They were called out by the Holy Spirit at the beginning of Acts chapter 13. And they had hands laid upon them by the church, and they were prayed for, and they were sent out by the church. And then they would travel there from Antioch through Syria and go up the coast to Asia Minor. And they would spend many, many months there going to different cities, preaching the gospel in synagogues and to other places. And we've seen them share the gospel with individuals. We've seen them share the gospel there with great crowds. And God has done a great work. God has saved many. Many have come to know Christ. And we've also seen that with the gospel comes opposition and division and persecution and great suffering, to the point where we left off last week, where Paul, who had, by the power of Christ, healed a man who had never walked in his life, all of a sudden, the crowds began to try to worship Paul and worship Barnabas, crying out that the gods have come among us. They're going to offer this great sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And they say, hold up, stop. We are just men just like you. Do not worship us. Worship the one true living God. And then all of a sudden, Jews who were against Paul, it says they came and they turned the crowds against Paul and them. And then they stoned Paul and drag him out of the city thinking that he's dead. And then there in verse 19, in verse 20, he's drug out of the city. And what does he do? The disciples around him, and he gets up and enters back into the city. What a beautiful picture. Paul, left for dead, gets back up all bloodied and bruised and goes back into that city. And then the next day travels 57 miles to Derbe. And what's he do in Derbe? Preaches the gospel. Paul never lost his purpose. He knew that there were lost people that needed to know Christ, and he was willing to give his life for that. Here in these last few verses of Acts chapter 14, what we're going to see is this missionary purpose of Paul. Big picture, what we see, the mission of the church is God is working through his people to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth, that people will come to know him. It's big picture. That's what God's doing. And as we see zoomed in, what Paul and Barnabas has been doing, they've been preaching the gospel, and now they're going to go about strengthening the disciples, establishing churches, establishing leadership, and they're going to have these churches all throughout the area who will then serve the Lord and make much of him. And finally, we'll see that they're going to come back to the church and report all these things that God has done. And we're going to see that it's all the hand of God. This is God working, big picture, and in the life of a daily church. And that's what we're going to see this morning. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we begin reading Acts chapter 14, verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city, that would be Derbe, and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Let's pray once again. Father, as we've said just a few moments ago, as Brother Alvin reminded us, Lord, we need your help. We need your guidance. We need you to illuminate to us the truth of this text, Father, so that we can know Christ more, so that we can serve Christ more. So, Father, give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to believe the message that you have for us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you're just reading through the book of Acts, you might come to this point and think, oh, they kind of just summed it all up. They were doing mission work, and all of a sudden it tells us they preached, he strengthened the disciples, and they went back and gave a report. And that's what it seems like on the surface. But as we dig into this passage this morning, we're going to see there's a lot here for us to understand. A lot that still that applies to us today as a church, even though we've been an established church for over 120 years now. There's still things for us to learn from these early, young, believing churches. We're going to see that this is going to help us as we seek to partner with missionaries and support missionaries throughout the world, knowing what they ought to focus on. There's a lot for us to learn in this passage. We see here, at least in verses 21 through 23, this is where we're going to focus most of our attention on. This is the church planting strategy of the Apostle Paul. So if you want to know, Paul, how do you start a church? What does that look like? What are you focusing on with this church and starting a church? This is what it's going to look like. Many of you know that we've been praying for Mason Watts as he is beginning a new church there in Indian Land. In just a couple of months, he has been preparing, and what does that look like? And he has shared with us a couple of times what it looks like preparing beforehand to plant a church. And here we're going to see what Paul did for that. And the first step in this is preaching the gospel. Look at verse 21. This is after they were there in Lystra, and Paul was stoned and taken out of the city. And it says that he went the next day in verse 20 to Derbe, and then verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. So Luke doesn't give us any specific account of that like he has in other places where Paul went to a synagogue or Paul met someone, like a specific person. But he just tells us that the gospel was preached and many disciples were made, meaning that people believed. Their hearts were changed. They were given new life. This is the first step in the missionary work of the Apostle Paul, is to go and to preach the gospel. This has happened all throughout this first missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, verse 5, it says, when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of the Lord. Where? To the Jews there in the synagogues. And then in verse 6, when they had gone through the whole island, this is the island of Cyprus, as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. And this man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So they'd go to the synagogue. Sometimes they would go to individuals. There in Acts chapter 13, he's going to preach to the crowds there at the synagogues. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, after they have been kicked out of one city, they go to another city, Iconium. And it says they enter the synagogue of the Jews. And what are they going to do? They're going to preach so that many would believe. Acts chapter 14, verse 8, they move on to another city. They go to Lystra. What are they going to do? They're going to preach the gospel. They get to Derbe after Paul has almost been killed. And what do? Preach the gospel. That is the first thing that we are to do as believers when we go into places where God, where there are no believers, is to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That is our greatest need in this world. There's a lot of needs around the world. A lot of people who suffer from hunger and from thirst, from malnutrition. They suffer from health problems and issues and all kinds of horrible, horrible evils in this world. But their greatest need, our greatest need, is to be made right with a holy God. And that only happens through the proclamation of the gospel, the good news of who Christ is. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 1, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first, and also to the Greek. Paul says, I'm under obligation to what? To proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news. Here's what we need to understand. You don't have to be the Apostle Paul to have that same obligation. You just have to be a believer. We have the same obligation to make Christ known to those around us. And what is the message of the gospel? I hope you know this by now, but let me remind you. God has created everything. God made everything in all of the universe. He spoke it forth out of nothing and He created everything. And He created us to honor Him, to glorify Him, to serve Him. And humanity has gone their own way, rejecting God, rebelling against God, breaking the law of God, putting ourselves in a hopeless and a helpless state, one that we cannot get ourselves out of no matter how hard we try. God knows this, and God promised a son, what we've already said this morning, the Lord Jesus, who would come, who would be born of a virgin, who would live a perfect life, never sinning one time. Not one time in his whole life, being completely innocent. The innocent one going to the cross, dying in our place. The just for the unjust. He'd be buried in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days later, be raised back to life, overcoming sin and Satan and the grave, giving us hope. And I hope you never grow tired of that story, because that is, I hope that's your story. That's my story. It's what saves us. It's what gives us purpose. It's what gives us life. It's why Paul was willing to be beat and stoned and imprisoned over and over and over to declare the glory of Christ as the Savior and the Lord, and for people to believe. And if we are going to be an effective church, then we have to make sure that that is the most important story that we believe and that we tell. We live in a world where the culture and the world around us are pulling for our attentions every week. All kinds of stories. Turn on the news and you watch story after story after story, some good, mostly depressing and bad. You have movies that have great stories. You have books that have great stories. You have social media that tell you stories. You have things that are telling you stories all the time. Some are worth listening to, many are not. And yet they're pulling at our heart, telling us to follow those things, believe those things. And the greatest story in all of the world is the story of the gospel, the story of the Savior coming to this world. And this is the story we need to proclaim. This is why we have VBS, because we believe there are children in our own community that need to hear the gospel. There are families in this community who are broken because of sin, and they need to hear the gospel. So we invite them, and we share with them the gospel. But we can share until we're blue in the face, and we can't change a heart. Only God can do that. And so we pray. We preach, and we pray, and we pray that God would do something mighty. Each and every week when we go out from here and we proclaim the gospel to our family and our friends and our coworkers, we pray that God would do a great work this week with these children. We should be praying for our missionaries who are giving their lives for the sake of the gospel throughout all of the nations. We must dedicate ourselves to pray for the preaching of the gospel. Notice the second step. It's not only preaching, though. Look at verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. What was the Great Commission, the task that the Lord Jesus left for his disciples to do there in Matthew chapter 28? Is to go and make disciples of all nations. That's what Jesus says. There's a reason that the book of Acts emphasizes not only the preaching of the gospel, but the strengthening of the disciples as well. Because our goal is not to just see how many converts there can be for Christianity. Our goal is to see people changed and walking in the light all the days of their life, learning how to love Christ with their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and living for Him each and every day. Throughout the history of the church, there have been times where, for the sake of seeing as many people reached as possible, missionaries have gone in, they've preached, they've shared the gospel, and they've left town going to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and people profess faith, but no one's there to disciple them. No one's there to root them in Christ, to grow them in the Lord. There's just straying people that profess to be believers all around, and other missionaries come back in years later and find that Jesus just becomes another God that they believe in along with all the other things that they believe in. It's not just about preaching the gospel and leaving. We need to be determined to make disciples, to grow people in the Lord. That's why verse 21 ought to catch our attention. What did Paul do after he left Derbe preaching the gospel and making disciples? He returned to Lystra. That's where Paul almost died. He goes back. Then he goes to Iconium, where he upset a lot of Jews who followed him to Lystra to try to put him to death, and to Antioch, where he also, guess what, was ran out of town as well. And why is he going back the other way? Because guess what? You don't have this map in front of you. If you have a study Bible, you can flip to the back and look at Paul's missionary journeys. Paul was only about 20 miles from his hometown, Tarsus, when he was there in Derbe. He could have just said, you know what, I'm going to go check in with mom and dad and see what they're up to, and then go down to Antioch. Could have done it, but he didn't. He goes back the same way he came, and he goes back through these cities so he can do what? Verse 22, strengthen the souls of the disciples and encourage them to continue in the faith. Paul believed in not only seeing people converted, but rooted in Christ. And he knew that it was going to take him going back and strengthening these believers. Now, If we were to take a poll and ask, how would you encourage someone to be strengthened in the faith? We could all have all kinds of answers. But notice what Paul does in verse 22. How is he going to encourage these believers? How is he going to strengthen their souls as disciples? He comes up to them and tells them this. Hey, new believers, listen. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Oof. Okay, Paul, that's not what I was looking for. I was looking for something like, hey, you're doing a great job. Keep at it. Just do that. Just get a good pat on the back. But Paul says, guess what? You're going to suffer. You're going to go through trials. You're going to go through tribulations. You're going to go through hardships. And that is how a believer will enter the kingdom of God. We don't make it to heaven unscathed from the things of this world, the suffering of this world, the persecutions of this world. John chapter 16, verse 33, the Lord Jesus tells us this, in this world you will have tribulation. But take courage. I've overcome the world. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren. Okay, James, how are you going to tell us to consider it? What are we to consider joy? When you face various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The New Testament is full of the warning that believers will suffer in this world. That we will face tribulation in this world. And we don't like to think about that. Sometimes we like to ignore the hardships of life. But it's a reality. And part of my duty as your pastor is to help each and every one of you be prepared for those moments of suffering and how you can suffer well for the glory of Christ. And suffering, tribulation can come in many different ways. We see this here in Acts chapter 13 and 14 where Paul is opposed, where Paul is arrested later, where Paul is stoned to death almost. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul could say this and say it this way. Later on, five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. What does that mean? He didn't receive 40 because they believed the 40th lash would kill him. And Paul faced that five times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked a night and a day and have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and in cold and exposure. And apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me, listen to this, of the concern for all the churches. So Paul said, if you think that was stressful, you should think about the pressure that I have for these churches, the care that I have for these churches, their own suffering and tribulation. Paul went through a lot. He knew firsthand what it meant to suffer in this world for the sake of Christ. And he's warning these new believers, listen, life is going to be hard for you as a believer in this world. Life is hard anyway, and then especially add on the top the fact of that, that you are a faithful follower in this world, a world that hates you. Persecution will come. Physical suffering happens. We have our bodies. They break down. Our relationships can suffer at times. They can be broken. We face sin and remaining sin, even as believers, that brings suffering in our life. And then we all, unless the Lord Jesus returns, have to face the last and final enemy. It's death. And that's a form of suffering for those who remain here. For those who are still here that have to face the suffering of the loss of loved ones. We cannot escape suffering in this world. And there are people, pastors, that are making a lot of money telling you something different. Telling you that if you just have enough faith, you just give enough money, you pray harder, life will be easy. Life will be good. Health, wealth, and happiness. Listen to this quote from a pastor long ago, speaking about Jesus and our suffering. He said, "He, Jesus, wept and bled. Was his head crowned with thorns? And do we think to be crowned with roses?" That's what we want. Jesus, he had a crown of thorns, but we, that wouldn't happen to us. We wouldn't suffer. Give us the crown of roses, something that won't hurt, something that won't cause us pain. That's not the way of disciples. We will suffer in this life, but notice Paul gives us the good news. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Suffering is not the end for the believer. That's what we also need to hang on to. We will suffer, but that's not the end of our story. The New Testament, again, is full of encouragement that not only will we suffer, but there is glory after suffering. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider," this is the Apostle Paul, "that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." We're not even going to remember these things when we are in glory. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord Jesus says this, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." There's many other examples throughout the New Testament where suffering is a reality, but there's a promise of hope, a promise of glory. One pastor says it this way, "Suffering will come, and we must endure, for on the other side of tribulation is the sweet embrace of our Savior." You have this picture right here where we are going through this life, this hardship, this suffering, but on the other side, Christ is there awaiting us to make it all better, to heal us, and to tell us that it was all worth it for His name's sake, which is why we'll sing this at the end of our service and why we ought to sing this often. Amazing Grace, verse 3, "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Out of all the hymns that we sing, all the choruses that we sing, all the verses and all the hymns, this is my favorite. Because it reminds us so much of life, that suffering will happen, but that's not the end of the story for the believer. There's one more thought that's interesting here, and then we'll move on. Paul was a prime example to be able to speak hope in the midst of the suffering for these believers. He is coming to these believers with an experience of suffering of his own. When he tells these believers, "Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God," he's saying that with firsthand experience. He has a resume full of suffering, what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that God is the God of all comfort and all mercy, and we go through our own suffering in part that we may help others as they suffer also. So here's what we need to remember. We will suffer, but suffering's not the end of our story. There is glory and hope for the believer, and that in the midst of our suffering, God is with us, and that God uses our own suffering to minister to others. If you ever wondered, why am I going through this? Why me, God? Why this pain? Why this heartache? We don't always have reasons for everything, but in part for the believer, 2 Corinthians 1 tells us it's for the benefit of other believers. Verse 5 of that passage, "For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, It is for your comfort and salvation. For if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective and patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Which brings me to another point in church planting, not only preaching the gospel and being strengthened, but establishing a local church. We need one another. We need one another. When Christ gave the disciples the great commission to make disciples of all nations, Jesus did not have it in his mind that you would just have these aimless Christians running about doing their own thing the rest of their life. The rest of the New Testament is a picture showing us that when believers in the same location come to know Christ, that they are to congregate together and to become local churches. Look at verse 23. When they had appointed elders for them in every church. There's this belief, there's this understanding that these believers were brought together. A bond because of Christ, a bond because of their location, and they would make a church. We need one another. We need to be together. And so Paul does this. He establishes them in the church. And then, number four, we need godly leadership. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. We do not have time to go through all of the implications and what this means for elders in the church, but let me just say a couple of things. An elder, pastor, overseer, that language overlaps in the New Testament. It's someone who's a shepherd, someone who cares for the flock, someone who loves the flock, someone who leads the flock, someone who protects the flock, someone who teaches and feeds the flock through the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 5 says that all elders are under shepherds to the true shepherd. The Lord Jesus is the true shepherd. Me as your pastor, I'm just an under shepherd. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. We belong to Jesus. It's His church. He is the head of the church, the great shepherd who gave His life for us. And I have the privilege of pastoring and shepherding this church as an under-shepherd. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 give us qualifications for these elders. Let me plug Wednesday night for you because I hadn't done that in a little while. Not this week because it's VBS, but next week we will start a study on Wednesday nights through the book of 1 Timothy. And we're going to address issues in the church and things like that. We're going to talk about elders. We'll talk about deacons. We'll talk about men and women's roles in the church. I know some of you who follow the news or social media have probably seen all kinds of headlines this past week with the SBC and women and their role in the church and all of that. I'm not getting into that this morning. Come to Wednesday night, and we can dive deep into all of those things. But in 1 Timothy, we will see these things. But Paul did not just appoint any willing person. He looked around the congregation and said, who is a qualified man to lead this church? Qualified men to lead this church. And they appointed multiple elders in every church because they believed in the wisdom of community through leadership. And so they appointed these elders. And what did they do in verse 23? Having prayed with them, prayed with fasting and commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. So here's the church planting strategy of Paul. He goes and preaches. He strengthens these disciples. They congregate to a church and he puts in biblical leadership. And he moves on. So what's happened in our church. Over 120 years ago, there was a need for a Baptist church here in this area, and there was believers that came, and through their work, evangelized. The church was started at around that same time in 1904. Disciples were made, a church was established, leadership was brought in and appointed. And if we're going to continue to exist as a church, if we're going to continue to partner and see with other churches and see God's work go throughout the world, then we need to understand what this work is, preaching the gospel, making disciples, establishing churches, establishing godly leadership, which means that when we seek to partner with people, with missionaries, when we seek to pray for them and give our money to them, we need to slow down and ask, what are they doing? Are they actually doing good, biblical, gospel-driven work? Are they doing just good deeds that the rest of the world do? We need to stop sometimes and ask those questions. Briefly look at the last part of this, verse 24 through 28. It says this, they passed through Poseidon, and they came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attaleia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. This was home base. This was their home church. From which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. And when they had arrived, they gathered the church together. They began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time there with the disciples. So they finish out their journey. They make it back to their home church. And what do? They gather the whole church together. Now, I don't know if that's hard to believe, because it's hard to believe that all the church came together all at one time, because I don't know if we've ever fully seen that. There's always someone traveling, vacation, sick, all kinds of stuff. Y'all are smiling. You can smile. It's okay, because it happens. It does happen. But the whole church is gathered. They come together. And why are they gathering? Because they want to hear what happened with Paul and Barnabas. Now, if you're like me, you might say, what did it look like? What does places look like? What do they sound like? What did they eat? Paul, what did you eat while you were on this journey? What was the ship like that you were on? You want to ask all those questions, but that's not what they shared. Maybe they talked about that later, but what did they talk about? Verse 27, they gave a report of all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. They celebrated the work of God. They celebrated the grace of God. They celebrated that it was God who had opened this door of faith to the Gentiles, and that God used them, Paul and Barnabas, as vessels for his purpose and his mission. Here's what we can't miss. It's through the faithfulness of Paul and Barnabas to leave their home church where they were preaching, they were teaching, they were making disciples there in Antioch, and they would leave for a couple of years, go up to Asia Minor, and then come back, and they would make a couple of other missionary journeys. In the establishing of these churches, other missionaries would be sent out, and the gospel would continue to spread throughout the rest of the world, and we, you and I, are a benefit of that today. If it wasn't for the faithfulness of Paul and Barnabas and the faithfulness of the generations before us to take the gospel to the nations and to bring the gospel to us, then we would be like those who are hopeless and lost in this world. So what does that mean for us? It means that you and I, we still have a duty. We still have the Great Commission. We still have a task before us to proclaim the good news of Christ, to make disciples of all nations, of our homes, of our community, of our neighborhood. We are to support mission work around the world. We are to celebrate the grace of God in our lives. It's only by God's grace and mercy that you and I have heard the gospel, and that you and I have been saved by Christ. Listen, there are literally billions of people around the world today that have never heard the gospel. And not only have never heard the gospel, have no access to the gospel. I don't know how many churches are in Chester County. A lot. There's a lot. There's 25, 26 churches in our own association. There's about 2,000 Southern Baptist churches in South Carolina. You can go anywhere and you can hear the Word of God. There's not too many people in our own area that can say, I've never heard, or I have no opportunity to hear, but there are millions and billions around the world. There's no Christians. There's no Bible. There's no missionaries working to get the gospel to them. It's a lot of people. And that ought to burden us. And it ought to break our hearts. And it ought to cause us to say, Lord, how can we participate more in making the gospel known to the ends of the earth? And none of us are getting on a plane this week and going to wherever. But we have an opportunity this week to share the gospel with those children who will come and their families, their parents, their siblings, and make much of Christ this week. You have an opportunity to make much of Christ and to share Him in your own family, at your own place of work, in your own community, in your own neighborhood. And I pray that we would be faithful in that for the glory of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for Your grace and mercy, knowing that we are only here today, gathered together, praying to You, listening to Your Word, because You have shown us great grace. Because of the generations who have gone before us have been faithful to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, to send out missionaries to the ends of the earth. So, Father, I pray You would help us to be humble and thankful for that each and every day. I pray, Father, You also would help us as a church to be faithful in Your mission of proclaiming Christ to the nations, of raising up missionaries, of praying for missionaries, of making disciples of all nations, Father. God, we pray that You would help us begin this week as we proclaim the good news of Christ to those children who will come and to their families. Help us to be diligent in our prayer for the gospel to go forth. Help us always to be thankful for Your great grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing Amazing Grace.